And starting in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1, now remember, Paul is speaking of the conference that happened in Acts chapter 15 when we start reading right here. So that'll help you to understand. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, that would be Gentile, and then the last part of verse 7 is speaking of Jew. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who were seen to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of your word. And God, we pray this morning that, Lord, we would take it to heart, and Lord, that we would have such a respect and such a gratitude for the pure gospel in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you can tell when something isn't right. When I first graduated high school, I went to work for a man. I just loved this man. In fact, my mother's here, and she could probably tell you a lot of stories because I've told her so many stories about this man. I just really enjoyed working for him. And one morning, we would start before daylight, and I got there, and I mean, I was just fresh out of school. It was my first summer, and I decided that I needed to get there extra early, and I got there, and they were serving breakfast. And he said, son, what do you want to eat? We've got some bacon and some eggs and some biscuits. And I said, well, that cereal's just as good for me. So I got me a bowl, and I poured the cereal in it, and I poured the milk in it, and I started eating the cereal. And I thought, man, something is just not right about this cereal. And finally, about halfway through, I in a kindest way I knew how, at 18 years old, I said to the wife, I said, ma'am, I said, I'm just curious. I said, I think this milk is Blinky. And she said, Blinky? Well, we just milked the goats this morning. And I was drinking extremely fresh goat's milk. And I said, well, and I don't even think I even knew what the word pasteurized meant. But I said, well, how did you pasteurize it? And she said, well, we just stretched a stocking, an old stocking, over a pan, and we pour the milk through it, and you're eating it right now in your cereal. Well, I knew something wasn't right. It didn't taste right. By the way, I'll drink goat's milk now. I'm good with it. But I knew something wasn't right. Paul knew when the gospel was being tainted with. He knew when something was not quite right. And so when we get to chapter 2, he's continuing his testimony, and he's sharing what was wrong with the gospel, what was wrong with false teachers that had crept in and tried to rob the church of its liberty that it had in Jesus Christ. Let me just share this on the very outset of this message. And if you understand this, I could probably just go right to the invitation, because this is what Paul's argument is all about. When you got saved in Jesus Christ, there's not one thing on your own that you could add to it. When he saves us, works follow. But our works can never earn us salvation. And what was happening is Judaizers were coming into the church And they were going behind Paul, and I shared this last time we were in Galatians. They were going behind Paul, and they were trying to discredit Paul's preaching. And at the same time, they were saying, wait a minute, you guys aren't saved. You guys aren't Christians, like you've been told. You've got to be circumcised. In other words, they were trying to get them to keep the Jewish traditions and at the same time claim Christ. Well, you can't do it. You can't do it. In fact, it's about the holiness of the Lord. In fact, it's all about Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate, and that's why Paul said in verse 4, and it's worth underlining right there, where he says, they came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, you have liberty in Christ Jesus. It's all about His blood. It's all about His grace. It's all about the work that He did at the cross. Now, to understand chapter 2 of Galatians, and I want to go ahead and get started in our outline, you have to understand grace, and grace is made visible. In fact, grace is visible. You say, well, I can't see grace, but you can see grace, and I'll unfold that as we go. Preaching the gospel in truth. Grace is made visible by preaching the gospel in truth. I'll tell you that we have to be very careful today, because today there's a lot of preaching of the gospel that is not the gospel. There's a lot of things that are out there. Well, if you just be good, if you just behave well, if you have a moral lifestyle, you're going to go to heaven. And you just have to believe intellectually that Jesus is God. And we don't talk about that blood stuff. We don't talk about that cross. That's just too hard. People don't need to hear that. And let me tell you, crept in unawares, false teachers. The gospel of Jesus Christ includes a blood sacrifice. It includes a cross, and it includes a resurrection. We can't get away from that. And the good news of that is what Jesus did at the cross, He did for us so that work wouldn't have to be required of us. Listen, work follows salvation, but work can never earn salvation. So look at chapter 2. And so he's continuing his testimony to these Galatian churches, and he's going to share something that happened back in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. He's going to share a little bit of testimony about that event. Now, he's speaking to folks that understood what he was talking about. You and I have to kind of pick up in the continuance of the conversation. So he says, then after 14 years, and he's separating the time that he had from when he had went to Jerusalem the first time. Then he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now let me tell you, after these 14 years had gone by and he went to Jerusalem for that Acts chapter 15 conference, Paul was maturing the Lord. He was a seasoned apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, I went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. Now Titus was a converted Greek. Titus would have been a guy that didn't have anything to do with religion. Titus was the kind of guy that was an idolatrous worshiper. Remember, the Greeks worshipped a lot of gods: the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of the stars, the god of the trees, the god of the water. And he says, and I took Titus with me. I took a heathen convert with me. And I took him, and we headed to Jerusalem for the conference, because there was a great dissension occurring, because Judaizers had come into the church and they were telling people they had to be circumcised and that they had to be this and that they had to be that. And he's saying, and I grabbed Titus. Now there's a reason he's saying that, and I'll show you in a second. Look at verse 2. And he said, and I went up by revelation. Paul's saying, I didn't just go up there because I thought I needed to be there. Paul's saying, I went up there because the Lord Jesus Christ sent me there. It was by revelation. And he said, I went up there by revelation, and I communicated to them that gospel. Underline that. I don't know if you have anything else in your translation. If it's just the word gospel or the gospel, you need to underline that. He says, and communicated to them that gospel. Not another gospel. That gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. He's saying, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the one that I'm preaching among the Gentiles, that salvation is by grace alone. And watch what he does when he goes to the Jerusalem Council, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Paul saying, I went to Jerusalem, and I took Titus with me, and I talked to the pillars of the church. I talked to Cephas and Peter and John. Those were the pillars, because what was happening is these Judaizers would claim that the pillars of the church, they had it all figured out. But the Apostle Paul, he didn't. He was rogue. He was off somewhere else. He was not the same as Peter, James, and John, even though the Judaizers had a misunderstood message. They misunderstood Peter, James, and John too. And Paul is going to prove to these Galatian churches, he's going to prove to them, you know what? The message that I preach is no different than the message that Peter, James, and John preaches, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. You better pay attention, because your eternal destiny is at stake. It's powerful stuff. But he's at the same time got to protect the church. And he says, I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel. That gospel. But then he continues on and he says that, listen, the church grace becomes visible not only through the preaching, but also through the protecting the gospel from false doctrine. And I want to go ahead and tie that second point in to our first point. Because Paul, listen, when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, now when I say preach, now I'm a preacher, don't just think of a preacher. If you're out witnessing and you're telling somebody about Jesus, and then they come back at you and they share, well, I'm a good person. I mean, I've got it all figured out with the man upstairs. I told y'all about the guy one time that came to me, and I just love this man and got to witness to him on several occasions. And he came to my shop one day, it's when I had my plumbing business, and he said, Bruce, he said, I've got more attaboys than at-os. And he said, my God is going to weigh out my attaboys, and if my attaboys outnumber my at-os, well, then that's going to get me to heaven. And I looked at him, and I said, Mr. So-and-so, I said, you're just one great big at-o. I said, I'm one great big at-o, and there's not enough attaboys that'll ever get you to heaven. It's about the fact that you're a sinner, and it's hard for us to admit that we're sinners. It's hard for us to admit that we fall short of the glory of God. And it's hard for us to admit and say before God, you know what, God, I felt like I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not out murdering people. I'm not out stealing. I'm not doing all these things. I'm a pretty good guy. And then the Lord looks at us and he says that your righteousness is as of a filthy rag. You know why? Because he is perfect in holiness. And Jesus came and he says, you know what, Father? I'm going to live the life they couldn't live. And for 33 years, Jesus completely obeyed the law. He didn't stumble in one point. He was the innocent Lamb of God. And then he bore in his body our sins upon the cross so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. That's a good exchange. Real good exchange. How'd you like to be able to take an old jalopy car and go to the car lot? I mean, a car that the transmission's out, you got to drive it there in reverse. The windows don't work. I mean, it's smoking. And you drive up in the car lot, and there's this brand new Mercedes-Benz sitting over here, and I mean, it is loaded to the max. It's got everything you can imagine on it. And the salesman comes out there, and you look at the salesman and say, you know what? I want to trade this old jalopy right here. Nothing on this thing works. I had to drive it here in reverse. It's got four flat tires. Had a hard time getting here. When you honk the horn, the blinkers come on. I mean, it's a piece of junk. And I would like to trade this car for that brand new Mercedes-Benz. And then he just freely said, here's the keys to the Mercedes-Benz. It's yours. I'll take that piece of junk and I'll give you this and it's paid for. Is that going to happen? No, it's not going to happen. If it does, tell me what car lot it is. It's not going to happen. But that's what God did. God takes our lives, our messed up lives, the blinkers don't work, our tires are flat. And he says to his son, he says, here's your Mercedes-Benz. Jesus Christ, it's eternal, it's perfect. He's perfect for you. And he makes an exchange. We simply acknowledge just how sorry our car is. We acknowledge just how a flop we are. And then when we give our lives to the Father says, good for you. You finally did what I accept. And he says, here's my son in your behalf. From now on, I can only see you in my son. From now on, I'll hear your prayers because of my son. From now on, I'll declare you righteous because of my son. From now on, it's imputed righteousness. It's like an injection with a shot. It's imputed righteousness. You never deserved it. But I gave it to you because of my rich love and mercy. And Paul wants to protect that gospel. You know, whenever we see grace, you say, how do you see grace? When you proclaim the gospel in witnessing, or you're proclaiming the gospel like here from a pulpit, you can take people back to a place. The gospel was demonstrated. The gospel was a place. It was at Calvary. And you take people back to the place, back to Calvary. I remember one time I was witnessing to a guy, and I drew on the back of a boiler. We opened the door on the boiler. And I drew on the back of the boiler. The tubes were facing us. And then there was this great big white plate in between. Then there was more tubes, open hollow tubes, horizontal tubes. And I took some soapstone marking pencil. And I marked, and I put a great gulf. I wrote great gulf in that big flat part. And I explained to him that the bottom represents hell and the top represents heaven. And in between here is this great gulf. And our job is to get from the condemned state to the heavenly state. And I was sharing with him how you get from the condemned state, that Jesus Christ bridged the two. That if you try to get to the top of these boiler holes, if you try to get up there on your own merit, you'd never make it. You'd never make it. You'd forever be trying to get there. But if you'll get there in Jesus Christ, He will declare you righteous. You'll never be righteous. He'll declare you righteous. Is that powerful or what? Yeah, that's what the gospel does. And so these Judaizers had come into the Galatian churches. Here's all these brand new believers. And I mean, they're meeting, they're coming to their houses, and they're coming to the different places, and they're gathering together, and they're forming these little churches all throughout Asia Minor. And there's a little church over here, and here's a little church that's just cropped up over here. And over here is another little church that just cropped up, and they're all excited. They've been worshiping the sun god and the moon god and the river god and all these different gods. And now they realize there's only one God. And they realize it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're worshiping now the one God. Because they've been born again. Their lives have changed. They're different. And so here they are worshiping. And then here comes this guy that's fancy dressed. Here comes a Judaizer, and he's got on his fancy stuff, his phylacteries, all of his stuff, and he comes in, and his chin's held high, and he walks into their service while they're having services. And he has a seat right there on the front because he considers himself better than everybody else. Y'all are good people, by the way, if you're sitting on the front pews. This is a different illustration here. And so he comes in, and he's all fancied up, and he feels good about himself, and he sits down, and he's got some of the Torah with him and some of the different things. And I mean, this little guy gets up, and he begins to preach. He's called of God, and he's trying to help out in the churches. And Paul has come back around. He's checking on these churches in Galatia. And he's coming back around, checking on things, and he starts hearing some stuff that starts troubling him. Well, there's two or three of these guys came in some fancy clothing. And they came from Jerusalem. And they came down here and they told us that we're not really saved. They told us that, Paul, you're wrong. They told us, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. They told us, Paul, you said that we're saved by grace alone. They said, no, you're not. They looked at this guy and they said, you're supposed to be circumcised. This Gentile over here that got saved, they're telling him he's got to go get circumcised. They're telling this guy over here he's got to keep the law of Moses and he's got to do this and do that. And Paul says, don't you listen to them for 1 minute and you get them out of this church. He said, because we dealt with folks like that, and that's what caused the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And he said, we didn't even give them 1 hour. And we told them to hit the road. Because why is it dangerous? It's dangerous because if you can change what the gospel means, you take away its power. And if you take away its power, you reduce its ability to save the soul. Because what people will do, human nature is this: I want to hang on to something I can do. You give me one thing I can do, and I'll leave grace over here to the side. Let me tell you, there's not a single thing you can do. That's why we sing that invitation hymn that says, just as I am, without one plea. When you come to Jesus, and you could be in here this morning, and you've never given your heart to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you can only come one way, without one plea. You can only come to Jesus and acknowledge and say, I am a sinner. I deserve death. I'm condemned. And Lord, I plead for your mercy. Lord, I believe in the cross. That's why in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says that He is just to forgive us. He is faithful, and He is just to forgive us. when we confess our sins. He is faithful and He is just. How can He be just? He is just because of the cross of Jesus Christ. All of your sins, past, present, and future, Jesus had to absorb them. Every single one of them. He had to absorb them. And that way God could be just. You see, God can't wink at sin. You say, well, how can He save me and still be just? If He can't wink at sin, how can He just accept me by faith? You see, He didn't just accept you by faith. He punished His Son. For you and I, grace seems a little easy. But let me tell you, it wasn't for Jesus. You see, Jesus gave His life so that grace could come to you and I. He suffered. He was beaten. That's what the gospel is. He was the innocent lamb arrested by men, beaten by men, nailed to a cruel cross. He was verbally attacked. He was spit on. He was physically attacked. And did you know that at any second while He was on the cross, Jesus Christ could have said, enough. He could have just said, everybody turn to pepper. And we'd all turn to pepper. Because He was still God. In fact, He had legions of angels that were right there ready, and I believe with drawn swords, to protect the Son of God. And Jesus continued out of grace. He continued out of love, and He continued to let the blood drip out of His hands and His feet and His side. And He came to a point, there had been darkness on the earth for 3 hours, and then Jesus said, He said, it is finished. What was finished? I had a paid stamp one time, and not in this Bible, but a Bible I had before, and on the same page of John 3:16, I had stamped that page, paid in full. Because when He said it is finished, your sin debt, the wages you owe that you could never pay, the debt that He paid that He never owed, He took care of it right there on the cross, paid in full. And Paul saying, we're going to protect that. So he goes into these churches and he gets with these guys and he says, you know what, guys? He's saying, you stay faithful. And they're saying, but Paul, we don't know if we can believe you or not. They're saying that you don't have the same message as Peter, James, and John. And so look at what Paul says. Well, first of all, speaking to those Judaizers, look at verse 6. He says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Why could he say that? You know why he can say it? Because we're all level at the cross. I need the blood and you need the blood. I don't care how famous and how popular you are or how lonely and how far off in the wilderness you are. And maybe you live out in the middle of nowhere and you've never seen another person in 50 years. You need the blood just as much as the most well-known people in the world today need the blood. Paul said, it makes no difference to me. He said, the reason is God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Look at verse 7. He says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, that's the Gentile, had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised, that would be the Jew, was to Peter. Now we know that Peter went to the Jews to preach the gospel. Paul went to the Gentiles. He started out with the Jews, then he went to the Gentiles. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me to the Gentiles. Paul's saying to these Galatians, you can trust me. The gospel that I have is the same gospel that Peter, James, and John are preaching, those pillars of the church. He's saying it's worked just as effective in me to the Gentiles as it has them to the Jew. Look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, he's not speaking negative here, he's speaking positive, who seemed to be pillars, perceived, watch this, perceived the grace, it's by grace that you've been saved, perceived that the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship. He's saying, now you're saying that grace, that somehow I don't have the same message as Peter, James, and John? He's saying, well, that's not true. He's saying when they realized that I got saved by grace too, you know what they did? They gave us the right hand of fellowship. They said, welcome aboard. Welcome to the ministry of the gospel. And they didn't give them a bunch of rules. You know what they told them? Hey, make sure you don't forget the poor. You know why? Because grace had been given to both Peter, James, and John, and Paul. Paul straightens the argument out right here in chapter 2. And then he says in verse 10, he said, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, look at your last one. So not only is there the protecting of the gospel from false brethren, but there's also, we see grace through the people who have been saved and changed by it. You know, you'll see a difference in people that are of a false religion, that have believed a false doctrine. You'll see a difference in them because they're always trying to keep rules. I was sharing with somebody the other day that I remember when a couple of folks, when I was pastoring in Mahia, they came to the parsonage and it was just fixing to become a major thunderstorm. And they came and they were wanting to witness to me. They didn't know that I was a pastor. They just thought that was another house next to the church. And they stopped and I walked out on the front porch and they began to witness to me. Of course, it was a false religion, a false word. It was a false gospel. And the older man was the trainer. The younger man was the trainee. About that time, I mean, it thundered and it lightning. And I mean, those clouds got down about this high. And I said, I tell you what, I said, let's go. My office is right there. Let's walk over here and go through that door and go in the office. It's coming to rain. And so we went in there and we sat down and I told them that they had all the time in the world to share with me what they wanted to share. And I mean, it was so full of rules and genealogies and all kinds of things in order to be a Christian in their mind. And then finally the older man said, okay, it's your turn. And I said, boom! And he looked up at me and I said, a bomb just landed right out here in the parking lot. And we just all got blown to smithereens. Every one of us are dead now. And we're standing before the gates of heaven. What are you going to tell Jesus to let you in? And the older man couldn't think of a thing in the world to say because he had just unleashed a ton of rules and this and that. And he didn't know an answer in a sentence. And so I looked at the younger man. I said, what are you going to say? And he didn't have an answer. And I said, here's my answer. I overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I said, there's one thing that'll let me in those gates, the covering of the shed blood of Jesus that I believed in, received, and I asked God for forgiveness, and he forgave me, and he gave me the Spirit of his Son living in my heart by the Holy Spirit, and I'm ready for heaven. If you're counting on getting to heaven by carrying a long list of rules, you're going to get turned away at the gate. Did you know that man and his trainee didn't know how to answer? They both stood up, shook my hand, thanked me for the time, and left. Because, see, you don't have to chase all those argumentative rabbits. Those rabbits can outrun you. I've chased them before. And you'll get down there and you get lost in the briar patch chasing rabbits. But let me tell you, Jesus made it simple. Don't chase the rabbits. You steer people, just like Paul did, right back to the gospel. Satan wants you to go to chasing this jackrabbit. Satan wants you to put you on a trail to this jackrabbit. Before you know it, you're so confused yourself you don't even know where you're at. You just tell them, look, Jesus, it's simple as this. He was perfect. And he lived a perfect life. And he died on a cross and he paid my sin debt. And I accepted that payment for my sins as my pardon. And he accepted me as his son and put me in the Lamb's book of life, and I'm bound for glory. That is the gospel. Love emanates from the heart of the saved. It changes us. He says you can look at Barnabas, you can look at Titus, you can look at Peter, James, and John, you can look at these Gentiles in the Galatian churches. All you've got to do is look at them. God calls preachers that are not Judaizers. Whenever Paul was talking about that same grace that is in me is in them, let me give you an example. Remember when we were studying through the book of Amos on Wednesday nights? And Amos said that he was a sheep herder and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Remember what happened? Amaziah came to Amos. He was sent by the king, basically. And he says, you know what? You smell like sheep. You smell like a ranch. You smell like a farm. You need to go back to where you came from. That's what he told Amos. And Amos said, you're right. I do smell like sheep. Because I was a follower of the sheep. I was a follower of the herd. And I was tending to my business. I was paying my own attention to my own business. And God stopped me right there in the midst of my herding and my gathering of sycamore fruit. And he called me to go and speak to his people. And that's what I'm doing. Thus saith the Lord. That's the kind of gospel that we proclaim. Thus saith the Lord, not thus saith a man. Let's pray.